I don't think you can live in a safer place than Australia. I think we're all increasingly aware of that. We don't yet have real terrorist attacks. We have peaceful elections. Our politicians are safe so far. And generally speaking, we are respected as a nation when we travel abroad to other countries. Generally, people don't hate Australia or Australians. And the early Christians lived for a time in a world that was not dissimilar to that. When the Apostle Paul was growing up, Rome ruled the world. And everywhere the Roman Empire spread, they aimed to provide peace and security, so long as you obeyed their laws. And most people did. Many times Roman officials saved Paul's life when his fellow countrymen wanted to kill him. But as churches were born in the Roman Empire, increasingly life was not safe for Christians. And throughout history, God's people have often found they were not safe, just because they were God's people. Jesus said, "In the world you will have trouble." And this psalm comes out of a situation like that. 1,000 years before Christ, written by King David, as you see there at the beginning of the psalm, but still a similar situation, because the world never changes. It just repeats the same things in different cultural contexts. And David, you remember, was anointed to be king of Israel when he was a very young man and while there was still a king on the throne. David worked and fought for his country and for that king. But because he was so successful, King Saul, that's who it was, King Saul became suspicious of him and tried to kill him. Progressively, the great King Saul moved away from obedience to God, the God who made him king, and tended to follow his own impulses and desires. The result was he began to ignore God's laws and follow his own reason and his own plans. To put it in modern terms, we might say he ignored the constitution under which he had been anointed as king, God's king. And that situation became intolerable for David. He tried to do the right thing by obeying the king, but three times, by the time this psalm was written, three times that king had tried to kill him. For no reason, except that God was blessing him. And at last David's wife warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be dead." His house was being watched, so she let him down through a window, and he fled. And this psalm lets us in on David's thoughts in that situation. It warns us how we should be when things like that happen to us, or when, as he says in verse 3, the foundations are shaken. But it begins with verse 1, and you see that verse 1 starts with the Lord, and if you look at the end of the psalm, you see that verse 7 starts with the Lord. The Lord is there at the beginning and at the end of the psalm. It's an emphatic construction in the language. And verse 2 describes David's situation. The house is surrounded by night, and his life is threatened, simply because he's God's man, and he's trying to live a godly life. And in verse 3, David realizes that this is a critical situation. It's a critical situation because he can no longer rely on the rule of law to be safe. That's what he means when he says, if the foundations, or when the foundations are shaken or are destroyed, depending on the translation you use, what can the righteous do? That word foundation there applies primarily in his context to the stability, the stable laws under which the state was being governed. Saul was ignoring them, was trampling over them, and making his own decisions which were not according to God's law. The difference between David's situation, however, and ours is that in David's situation, church and state were the one thing. There was not a separate church. We live in an era, in a country, where the church is totally separate from the state. So we want to think about these foundations separately. But first of all, the foundations of society was what David was thinking about. The foundations of truth and justice on which a society should be based. Saul had violated those, and now the question was, what will happen? And the answer is, when the authorities violate the basis on which a society has been established, anything can happen. You don't know what will happen. No one is safe. And over again through history, we have seen this. If I just take modern history, and I mention some names, Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Mugabe, Kim Jong-un, and the leaders of many other countries, when they have taken over and made their own decisions in defiance of the laws of truth and justice upon which society can thrive, then nobody knows what will happen. And that's where David was in this situation. And I think, I guess to be a little political, in our own country, I think our laws are being undermined in various ways. Just to take a couple of little examples. We're a democracy, but actually we're ruled by a cabinet. And increasingly the cabinet is beholden to the Prime Minister. And sometimes the Prime Minister now makes his own decisions without consulting even cabinet. That doesn't sound like a democracy to me. The foundation of our society is our constitution in Australia. And if our laws are supposed to be based on it. And if you read that constitution, it begins with the words, "The people of New South Wales, Victoria, South Australia, Queensland and Tasmania, humbly relying on the blessing of God Almighty, have agreed to unite in a federal commonwealth." Humbly relying on the blessing of Almighty God. Doesn't sound like the way our parliament operates, but that is how we're supposed to operate. And every session of parliament opens with prayers. They begin with prayers for God's blessing on what parliament is doing. In those prayers, they ask that their decisions will advance God's glory. Think for a minute about parliament. Do you see them acting as though they're trying to advance God's glory? And they ask that they then pray the Lord's Prayer. Laws are often proposed, however, that directly threaten the blessing of Almighty God because they are contrary to his revealed will. And our laws are often now not at all based on God's law. And one of the current threats, to take another example, is the desire to legalise homosexual marriage. This threatens another foundation of our society, the family. As the American psychologist James Dobson expressed it, the institution of marriage and the family has been the bedrock of civilization for 5,000 years. And everything of value sits on that. Everything rests on it. Our institutions, our government, our way of life, everything rests on that foundation. If you weaken it or undermine it, you necessarily threaten the entire superstructure of Western civilization. Now, as things stand, it's very likely that we're going to have to live with that situation as Christians. What can we do about that? It's the kind of question that David is asking in his context. If the foundations are shaken, what can the righteous do? Well, the first thing I think to remember is that we should not be surprised that things are drifting away from God. People have always done that. You just read the Bible and it's a story of one group after another, and God's people in particular, drifting away from God, being brought back, drifting away from God, and so on. It's happened throughout history. In the first century, the Apostle Paul described the situation in his society like this. He said, "People's thinking has become futile. Their foolish hearts are darkened. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, since they don't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. He has given them over to a depraved mind. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice." It was so in Paul's day, it has been since, and it is now. And we are noticing it in our society, I think, because many of us grew up at a time when Australia had a veneer of Christianity. People agreed that Christian values were good, and we mostly agreed on what was right and what was wrong. And today our argument is over what is right and what is wrong. We don't share the same values. In fact, I think we have less and less common ground, and I think the recent elections are just one little example of how the country is increasingly divided. So what should our attitude be as we live here and these great movements take place underneath us, as it were? The great English Bible teacher and evangelist Charles Spurgeon wrote this. I said it happens in every generation, and in his too. He wrote this: if all earthly things fail and the very state falls to pieces, what could we do? We can suffer joyfully, we can hope cheerfully, we can wait patiently, we can pray earnestly, we can believe confidently, and we can triumph finally. Suffer, wait, pray, believe, and finally triumph, as David does in this psalm. Psalm asks, what can the righteous do when the foundations of society are shaken? And what about the church? What about when the foundations of our faith are shaken? In many places in England, North America, and even Australia, our own Anglican Church has abandoned the foundation of faith in God's Word, trust in God's Word. So what do you do when the church begins to depart from the truth that God has revealed to us through his word and preserved for us down the centuries? I thought of one particular example of one of our great theologians who faced exactly that, J.I. Packer. Many of you will have read one or more of his books, Fundamentalism and the Word of God, or Knowing God, a book by which he's probably best known, and if you haven't read it, it would be very worth your while to read it. Packer is a brilliant theologian, but he's an ordinary man too, and he was converted to trusting in Jesus through the Christian group at university. He became a minister in the Church of England, even though he knew that most of his fellow ministers didn't believe the Bible. He did. He was converted to a personal faith in Christ. And when I say they didn't believe the Bible, they were committed to Christianity as a religion, and they were committed to the Anglican Church as an organisation and as a way of worshipping, but they didn't believe that the Bible was the means by which God communicates his truth to us. Now, before Packer could become a minister, he had to be examined by the bishop and his examining chaplain. And when they had talked to Packer about his theology and his beliefs, they wrote a report, and in the report they said that they found his theology extremely distasteful. But they still licensed him to preach as a minister. And Packer went on to lead a couple of churches and then to be principal of a theological college training ministers, and he faithfully taught the Word of God in the Bible, even though most of the ministers in England didn't really believe it. He could still minister in that situation. The foundations were being shaken, but he was still allowed to be there and proclaim God's word and train others to believe it. And then he moved to Canada. And when he moved to Canada, things were very different, because the church as a whole there voted to ordain homosexuals, practicing homosexuals, as ministers. Now, Packer had argued consistently against this and denounced it as being contrary to Scripture. And so he had no alternative, he felt, he and a dozen others walked out of the synod, and the ultimate consequence was that they were dismissed from the church and not allowed to act as ministers anymore. The foundations were being destroyed, and in that situation, there was no more that the righteous could do. Packer wrote this about the decision. He said, "It falsifies the gospel of Christ. It abandons the authority of Scripture. It jeopardizes the salvation of fellow human beings, and it betrays the church." No situations. There was no more that the righteous could do. When we turn to the New Testament, we find, you heard it read tonight, a clear statement that the foundation of our faith is the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, he is the reliable one, he is the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And of course we come to know him through his word, which was transmitted to us through the apostles and prophets. And Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that the body of Christ, the church, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. God's word is our sure foundation as New Testament Christians. But that word is constantly challenged, often by people who call themselves Christians, Christian theologians. And I wonder whether there are times when you doubt whether you can completely trust what is written in this book. I remember the case of the great evangelist Billy Graham. He was an evangelist, a successful evangelist, when he was a young man. And he had a friend who was also an evangelist named Charles Templeton. Templeton started reading liberal scholars. In other words, they were scholars of the Bible who, rather than trying to understand the Bible and how to use it in one's life to grow as a Christian, were rather questioning the Bible and seeing if they could pick holes in it. Templeton was reading this stuff and he was talking to Billy Graham about this, and he was raising all kinds of doubts in Billy's mind about the accuracy and trustworthiness of the scriptures. These people said it's a good book, it's a book with much truth in it, but it's not really literally the word of God. Surely an intelligent person couldn't trust it absolutely. And at that point, the foundation of Billy's evangelism was shaken. He debated, he argued, he prayed with his friend. He was continually unsure, which way should I go? And in 1949, one of his crusades turned to be a complete flop. In fact, the team wrote they could hardly wait to leave the town. They were so embarrassed by the way things had gone. And one of the reasons was that Billy had no certainty about the foundation for what he was preaching. And that meant he had no certainty about the salvation of those who he was calling to faith in Christ. He was struggling with these questions about the Bible. And after hours of prayer, one night, he went out into the woods and up a mountain, and he saw that intellect alone could not resolve his doubts. And he wrote this later on. He said, I went back, I got my Bible, I went out into the moonlight, and I got to a stump, and I put the Bible on the stump, and I knelt down and I said, oh God, I cannot prove certain things. I cannot answer some of the questions Chuck is raising, but I accept this book by faith as your word. And he says, as he continued to pray, I felt a tremendous sense of God's presence. I had great peace that the decision I had made was right. And from that point on, his ministry blossomed. Now, for those of you who are too young to know Billy Graham ended up through his lifetime preaching the gospel to more than 215 million people around the world. Nobody in the history of the world has preached the gospel to as many people as Billy Graham. And that's apart from the hundreds of millions who saw him on television, heard him preach on radio week by week over those many, many years. God granted him the power to do this when he got the foundation right. Without that foundation, there was no power. There is no other foundation for our witness, for our preaching, for our teaching, or even for our personal faith than the Word of God in his book. The foundation is Christ, and he is revealed by the Spirit through the word he has left us. And so David goes on in his psalm, and verse 4 begins again with the Lord. Having gone through that question and thought about how in his society the foundations are being shaken, David begins with the Lord again. And he turns away from that social and spiritual turmoil around him to the Lord. And what he sees is strength and stability. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. That word temple is the same as the word for a palace. Here is the king on his throne. David sees the ultimate king there. God as the master of the world. He's above everything that is going on here. He's not surprised or disturbed by what is going on here because he can control it all. He sits as king over the world. According to Paul in Ephesians, God is working everything according to how he has planned it. And that's what David sees in this verse. It's a vision designed to inspire confidence in us. And verse 5 goes on to say that there are times of trial for all of us. The Lord examines the righteous. That's in the sense of setting an examination, by the way, not just seeing whether there are any bad bits of you. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. There are times of trial for all of us. But David knew, as the old man Job in the Old Testament knew, God knows what's going on. Job said, he knows the way I take. And he says, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Job said, God has a purpose in those difficult times, in those trials that come to you. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. The scripture often tells us that we need to trust God through every circumstance. You will remember in the Psalms, be still
and know that I am God. Another translation says,
cease striving. Stop trying to work it all out yourself and just know that I am in control. Isaiah says, in quietness and confidence will be your strength. And Moses told the children of Israel, when they were being pursued, stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord. And of course, Jesus said, come to me, you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And again, in the world you will have trouble. But cheer up. I have overcome the world. The Lord examines the righteous, but the way of the wicked and those who love violence he hates. To have God's eyes on you and to know that he knows exactly what is happening in every part of your life at all times, he wants you to trust him in it, gives us that confidence. And so we come down to the final thoughts of the psalm, particularly in verse 7. And there we see the ultimate and eternal hope of the believer. And David knew this, that ultimately he would see God face to face, as it were. Even David, he knew nothing about the resurrection of Jesus. He had no evidence about bodily resurrection. But here he tells us that he will see the face of God. And we see that repeated many times in the Psalms. That confidence that somehow after all this is over, I will see God. And to see him face to face is to live in his presence and to in complete peace and well-being. When the state fails us, when the foundations of truth and righteousness are destroyed, I like to remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, my brothers, you whom I long and love for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, when all these things are shaken, looking to Jesus and keeping our eyes fixed on him. David knew where his foundation was. He was strong only when he was in the Lord. He still had to make decisions about how he would act when the certainties were crumbling, but all the while he kept his eyes fixed on the Lord, as we are told to. And there he saw the one who created everything, who reigns over everything, who is in control of everything. And he knew that the ways of the Lord are righteousness and truth, and in the end, we will all be together in the Lord in a world that is once more on solid foundations as the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Is anything better than safety? Jesus is better. If we trust his word, we need never be moved, though the rest of the world is shaken. And the question is, are you firmly grounded in that word every day, and in prayer with the Lord Jesus every day, in every circumstance? That is all the righteous can do when the foundations are shaken. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that is constantly changing, and many changes are not in accordance with your will or in accordance with your word. And we pray, Father, that as your people, you will help us to work for truth, justice, and righteousness in our land, in our schools, in our universities and colleges, in our workplace, in our homes, wherever we are. May we stand for your truth, your righteousness, and persuade others to see you as you really are. Father, give us confidence that in the end, you will bring the new world into existence and send the Lord Jesus back to redeem this shaken world. And we pray it in his name. Amen.